I invite you to our scripture lesson, which is found in Luke 24, very near the end of Luke's gospel. And this is a story, an account that is unique to Luke. It shows up only in Luke, and it is unique among all the other disciples and gospel writers about resurrection stories. It's what makes it particularly precious. This is the most dramatic story, and I guess maybe it's my favorite post-crucifixion story that just accounts an intimate walk that Jesus had with two of the disciples. And by disciples, I don't mean the 12 that we know and that we can say their names. This was two different disciples. One named Cleopas, who, by the way, this seems to be the only mention of Cleopas in the text. I guess he's included in other phrases where it said Peter, James, and John, and all the other disciples. But the name Cleopas doesn't seem to show up. And there were two of them. The text says that, but the other one is not named. So we don't even know who that was. It could have been one we know about. It could have been another more distant disciple of Jesus. Could have been just a friend that Cleopas brought with him on this journey. It's worth noting or pointing out that this story happens on Easter Day, but late in the evening. So this is all very brand new. It's not surprising that these two are puzzled by what has happened, because although they've heard rumors that the tomb was empty and stories about it, they are, I guess, too grief-bound to really buy it, to really believe it. So they're doubtful. And in their doubt and in their misery, they're looking at the ground as they walk along the road, and as the text says, kicking stones. Their eyes are downcast and downtrodden. And so, Jesus comes along with them and walks beside them and begins to teach them and tell them things. And they're so focused on themselves and their grieving that they don't even recognize that it's Jesus. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. On that same day, Easter day, two of the disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey. But they were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" They stopped, their faces downcast. The one named Cleopas replied, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have taken place over there for the last few days?" He said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. Because of his powerful deeds and words, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet. But our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and then they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. All these things happened 3 days ago, but there's more. Some women from our group left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found these things just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, Your dull minds keep you from believing all that the prophets have talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into His glory? And then He interpreted for them the things written about Himself in all the Scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. And when they got to Emmaus, Jesus acted like He was going to go on ahead, but they urged Him, saying, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. After He took His seat at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and then He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts on fire when He spoke to us along the road and when He explained the Scriptures to us?" And they got up right then and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying to each other, "The Lord really has risen. He appeared to Simon." And then the two disciples described what had happened to them along the road and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This, the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. I call our sermon today "Kicking Stones," because it's all about looking at the ground and missing what's going on around you. Kicking stones is an idle activity. It's an activity with very little accomplishment. It seems aimless, because as you walk along, you kick a stone, you may very well take a few steps and kick the same stone again. It just postpones things. Sometimes we get trapped in our grief. This was brand new grief for these two because it just happened. But sometimes long after a tragic event, we still find ourselves stuck in grieving, kicking stones. But stones can be a holy thing. Even Jesus is sometimes referred to as the rock or the cornerstone. Kicking stones is not just idle and mindless action. It does change the scenery around us, even if in very small ways. I like to pick up a small stone occasionally. I did that some on my walks in the state forest in western New York last week. I like to pick up a small stone and ponder just how it came to be there, how it was formed, or how many eons old that particular stone was, how it emerged from the earth, or maybe just how long it had been there, laying where someone else had tossed it aside. But if I watch for stones all the time, if I walk along the forest, my head down, kicking stones, my eyes are on the ground, and I may very well miss something that's a jewel. So these two disciples walking along, kicking the stones. And when Jesus came along beside them, they were so stuck that they didn't even recognize Him. He probably looked a little different, resurrected and all. But I wouldn't blame His different appearance for the fact that they didn't recognize Him, because I think He came along there to be recognized. And if they had had their hearts and their eyes in the right places, they probably would have known Him. But they were deflated. You've heard me use the word inflated to talk about being filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is air. It's the air that we breathe in. It's all around us. We talk about the wind of Pentecost. We come up on June 4th and we confirm our youth. Confirmation Day, 4 of them will be baptized and 6 confirmed in their faith. We will celebrate the wind of Pentecost, the air around us, the very air that we breathe in which God resides. If that's about being inflated, then this was a day about being deflated. These two walking along, kicking stones, looking at the ground. They had lost hope. In fact, that hope is so lost that it's like it can't be recovered. I love the grammar in this. There is a tense that we often don't use, or we don't often use here in the passage, where it says that they were dejected, they were discouraged. They were telling this visitor the story. They said, "But our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and then they crucified him." But this is the next thing. We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem us. If you're a grammar buff, you understand that past tense is one thing. That's saying something happened in the past. It doesn't rule it out from happening again. But what they say is not just we hoped. It's we had hoped, which puts it farther into the past. Past perfect tense. We had hoped, but now that's over with. That's completely gone. It's packaged and put in the past. We had hoped. That's kind of hopeless sounding if you really think about it. It's like we've given up. We had hope, but we don't anymore. We've given it up. That's the kind of attitude that they had. They were completely without hope, and it was in the past tense, completed and over. And they were focused on the dirt in the road, kicking stones. So much so that they didn't even recognize Jesus when he came along beside them and walked with them. This is one of my favorite stories. There are stories about walking with Jesus and encouragements in the New Testament to walk with him, walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, walk in the faith, to walk with the Lord. Hymns about it. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. All of those things are about now. But for these disciples who have put all this hope in the past, their now is over. Their hope is gone. We had hoped, but now we have given up. Wow. And Jesus is right there beside them, and they don't know it. Oh, I suppose they greeted him as a stranger. They didn't know it was the Lord. They greeted him. They spoke to him. They chatted. They started telling him some stuff. Telling him all about Jesus, by the way. This is the one that we had thought would redeem us. But now we're just disappointed. One more failed Messiah. One more broken promise from the past. One more hole in the future. Cleopas and the unnamed friend. As far as we know, this is the only place where they appear. And I'd like to know kind of what they were talking about when they were walking along. I guess we can't know that. But based on their demeanor, I would say they were probably mourning. They were probably just kind of complaining at each other and with each other. But Jesus changed it. Jesus came along and he began to teach them. They still didn't know it was him. But they listened, and it emphasizes here in verse 27 that Jesus interpreted for them the things that were written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. Now, that's very descriptive of what Jesus was sharing with them. It's very comprehensive, too. It's much of the Old Testament that Jesus had shared with them. You would think that maybe they would have waked up and opened their eyes and gotten the wind that this really was the Lord. For someone, a rabbi of this nature, he didn't bring a scroll with him. He was talking with them and teaching them all of these things that should have rung familiar with them from the Torah and the law and the prophets. They should have recognized him in the words that he was saying. I can say should now, but it's not really fair to look back to the past and say anybody should have done anything. But it seems that they would have. And with that amount of time, all those prophets, all those things in the law and Moses, the Torah, all those things, they still didn't even recognize his voice. I think that's an absence that's dramatic. It pulls at you and makes you think, what were you thinking? How did you miss that? Don't you look at your own life in the recent past sometime and say that, how did I miss that? Duh. How did I ignore that? How did I let that happen? Or fail to let that happen? But that all sets up the moment of revelation. And one of the sweetest texts in all of the New Testament about the Lord's Supper is this one. Now, this isn't the traditional time for the Lord's Supper. That was on Thursday night before Jesus died, when they gathered in the upper room to celebrate the Passover and that Seder meal that probably at least partly went along with it. But that's 4 days ago now. Three anyway. Over the weekend. It's very recent. And their experience with Jesus in that holy moment was still alive in their memories. Alive enough that is what caused them to recognize the Lord. When they came to Emmaus. Now, we've put a lot of attachments onto that word. But for them, it was just the name of the next town. However, it was 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. So they had quite a long time to walk with Jesus, to listen to him. That was a whole afternoon, or maybe into the evening. And then they say, when their eyes are opened and they see him in the breaking of the bread around the table in Emmaus, they speak of it like this: how our hearts must have burned within us. How did we miss recognizing him? We walked with him. When Jesus broke the bread in that home, that humble village home in Emmaus, Middle Eastern, first century kind of humble. Jesus at the table broke the bread as he said the words. And then he vanished. He disappeared. Again. And possibly would have renewed their grieving, except that this was the moment that their eyes became opened and they knew that it was him. How our hearts must have burned within us Our hearts were on fire as He spoke to us along the road and explained the Scriptures for us. We should have been taking notes. Wish we had recorded that. And now, they're left again without Him, because He vanishes from their sight. And they're left at the table, probably still holding a piece of bread that Jesus Himself had blessed. And all they can say is how it must have hurt, how it must have disappointed them. But then they turn quickly to understand that this shows that Jesus was risen. How our hearts burned within us when He walked by our side on the road. And they began to say to each other, "The Lord really has risen. He has appeared to others and now to us." And they began to tell their stories. They began to take the bread in a new way, and they began to share it and teach others to share it. It's kind of like the stones in the garden. The garden where Jesus prayed, He sweat blood as He leaned upon that stone, that rock. And then, in the same garden or one near there, where the burial tomb was, where the cave was, a similar stone to the one that Jesus prayed on as He knelt and prayed, now is rolled away from the face of the tomb, signing Jesus' resurrection and proving that He is our Messiah, our Lord. This one who raises and who raises us will not stop raising people. This Jesus, who is our Messiah and friend, does walk beside us in ways where we can't see Him and in ways where we can. Let us acknowledge His presence. Let us hear His words and learn from Him. Let's not waste our time kicking stones. For the stone that was rolled away is the main stone to be thinking about, and it's the one that brings joy to Easter people today and tomorrow and every day to come. So be it in Christ.